Well, I thought, too, one other thing we do, coming right out of Easter here, by the way, he is risen. Right, we sang about that this morning. We're going to talk more about that here. We celebrate Easter every Sunday. But coming out of Easter, thought it'd be really, really good for us to just give a little bit of a sermon series roadmap, just so you kind of have an idea of where we're heading later on this year for sermon series. We are a Bible church. We love to preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Scripture, and that's what we have been doing, and that's what we will continue to do. And so we're going to have a pause here for a four-part sermon series that I'll get to and explain a little bit more here in just a moment. And then after that, we're going to be in the Old Testament for a bit. We haven't been there yet as a church, and so we're going to be there. We're going to go through a Jonah-Nahum series there, and then after that, we're going to spend some time in the Psalms through the summer, specifically looking at the Psalms of Messiah, the Messianic Psalms. Not all of them, there are a bunch of them, but we're going to select some of those, and we're going to go through the Psalms this summer, and then once we're back from all of our summer breaks because of school, thank you very much, then we're going to spend some time in August, all the way up to Christmas in the book of Philippians. So we'll go back to the New Testament do a verse-by-verse, paragraph-by-paragraph slow roll through Philippians. And then after Christmas, after the first of the year, God willing, we will begin a multi-year trek through the Pentateuch. So those are the first five books of the Old Testament. It'll take us quite the journey, right? So if Jesus tarries by his grace, we will get there, okay? So that's just a little bit of a roadmap of where we're headed in case you're wondering. And these next four Sundays are going to be a little bit different because we're going to be in a topical series. And we're calling it This Is Us. We want to unify, strengthen, and grow. Unify, strengthen, and grow. You know, coming out of Easter, we're about 7 months old as a church, so we're still a baby. And there's some new faces by God's grace. Some of you are some new faces that have come. We think this is a really great time for us to have a short series about who we are as a church, specifically around our four core values that we have here. Now, having said that, please don't check out on me. I know sometimes when we start talking about mission and vision and values, I could just almost just see it. Eyes kind of go roll back, and they're like, "Oh, that's corporate stuff." And so, hang tight with me if that's how you feel. I totally get it. The reason we're going through this is that church values are foundationally biblical. Let me explain what I mean. If you were to go to the book of Acts, okay, and I encourage you to do that this week in your private time with the Lord, your personal time with the Lord, spend some time in chapters 2-5. If you were to do that, you could carefully observe the very first church, how it was born, how it was launched, okay, if you will. And I affectionately refer to the first church in Jerusalem as Jerusalem Bible Church. I know I'm right, okay? If you were to carefully observe how what they did, you would see that they had a DNA. Embraced the central truth, and that's the gospel. Okay, they embraced that truth, and then they had values that flavored how they lived out the gospel, how they proclaimed it, how they did church, if you will. In fact, I'll give you three that came to bubbled up to the surface for me as I read through those chapters. Some values here. They had an uncommon devotion. They had an unstoppable tenacity, and then they had an unbridled winsomeness. Now, I encourage you go check that out. They had DNA that they lived out the gospel, and it colored how they did that. They went about the Great Commission in these kinds of ways because of who God had made that church to be, okay? They were unified around it. They were strengthened in it, and boy, did they grow. Boy, did they grow. Well, similarly, it's not all that different for us, Hope Bible Church. We have a DNA. And this church, just like the early church, the gospel is the central truth we embrace. If we stop embracing the gospel, we no longer have a church in God's eyes. May that never happen. We proclaim the gospel, and then we seek to live out the gospel in our lives and in our community with those around us. And our DNA, our core values, flavor how we go about doing these things. All right? Have I convinced you it's important? Well, keep listening. Maybe I will by the end of today. Okay? So over these next four Sundays, we desire to unify, strengthen, and grow by exploring our core values, our unique DNA that God has given to us as a young church. This is us. Let me pray as we get started here. Lord, would you help us to do exactly that? Would you help us to unify, strengthen, and grow as we embrace the central, most important truth, the gospel, and then we proclaim it and live that out, Lord? Would you help us as a young church here in the Danville community to do this in a unifying, strengthening, and growing kind of way? Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you over these next few minutes. Christ's name, amen. So today, this is us. And here's our first core value that we're going to look at today, this Sunday. It's this: we are intensely vertical. We are intensely vertical. Now, please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 96. Psalm 96. It's just 13 verses, and we're gonna look at the whole psalm, look at all 13 verses here this morning. Psalm 96. If you're here and you don't have a Bible or you didn't bring one with you, if you want to just raise your hand up, our ushers are in the back. They would love to bring you a Bible so that you could follow along with us this morning as we continue to worship the Lord in His Word. Psalm 96 is about the mid part of your Bible, if you're new to God's Word, about the middle part of your Bible. The psalm that we're looking at here in 96 shows that God created us for worship. There is nothing more satisfying in life than recognizing everything is for God, to God, and about God. And we were created for His glory so that we could focus all our attention upward to Him. Here's the main idea that we're going to look at here in this psalm. It's this: 90 degrees changes everything. 90 degrees changes everything. Here's what I mean by that. Before there was modern technology, builders would use this thing here that's called a broken plumb line. So this is why I wish we had a second service. You guys get to be the guinea pigs. All right, so pretend the weight is on the bottom of this thing, okay, if you would please. God has divinely ordained that this would go horribly wrong this morning. So if you can, picture it. All right, builders would use this simple tool called a plumb line. It's just got a weight at the end of it, and what it does is you would just hold it up like this, and it would let gravity do the rest, and what it does is it forms a true vertical line. And so they would use this before they had modern technology to help set things straight so things wouldn't be crooked. And the reason this is particularly helpful for us is that it helps us find, or the builders find, the true vertical every single time. But you see, we don't live like that because of sin. We tend to lean. We tend to be a little off or be crooked, and maybe we just flat out live horizontally, right? We tend to direct our focus and attention, our worship, if you will, to other areas, to other things. Psalm 96 here, here's my point. Psalm 96 is our plumb line, our plumb line. It shows us true verticality, okay? It shows us true verticality, and it tells us that all of life should be lived out in vertical worship of God. So we live our lives horizontally, but this psalm shows us the true vertical. 90 degrees changes everything. We hold our lives up next to it. It shows where we're leaning, and this plumb line keeps calling us back to true vertical. And in this psalm, as we're going to see here, there are three reasons why this is true. Okay, three reasons why this is true, and then there's many ways that we can live intensely vertical lives. We're going to cover it all here in about the next 20 minutes. Okay, All right, let's dive in here. Psalm 96, let's pick up here in verse 1 here. This is God's word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So let me give us a little bit of context here. The book of Psalms that we have in our Bible is comprised of 150 songs and prayers, and it essentially was the Israelites' hymnal back in their ancient times. Okay, and the Psalms are subdivided into five books, and Psalm 96 fits in book number 4. And the primary emphasis of the Psalms in book 4 is that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And Psalm 96, as you can tell, is kind of in the middle. Book 4 runs from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106. And so Psalm 96 is almost in the middle of that range. And friends, this psalm is intensely vertical. I have in the original, in the Hebrew text, I have by my count 13 imperative commands for us to worship God. And that's in just 10 of the 13 verses. There are no imperatives in 11 through 13. So in just 10 verses, we are told, we are commanded to worship the Lord 13 times. And each command to worship intensifies the absolute importance of worshiping the Lord in our lives. And these false gods are worthless. When you compare that to the living King, the living God. And we're told here to sing to the Lord, tell of his salvation, declare his glory to the nations. Why? Why is that? It's because he is creator of all. He is creator of all. You see, verses 1 through 3 here command us to worship. But then we get to verses 4 through 6, and they tell us why we must worship God. Why? It's because he is great. He is great, and he's greater than the false gods, the worthless idols that people worship. He made the heavens and everything under them, it says. These false gods didn't do that. And it says he's enthroned with splendor and majesty and beauty, and so we're commanded to worship this God and him alone. Some of you may be familiar with the name John Muir. John Muir was a famous explorer and nature enthusiast, and he once climbed to the top of a 100-foot tree during a storm just to feel what the tree felt. That's insane. But, you see, he would often, in his life and his writings, he would often refer to his experiences in nature in worshipful terms. I don't know if he was a follower of God. I don't know that. But the power, the beauty, the wildness of creation, he called it worship, even if he didn't use that word every single time. You see, friends, that there's something hardwired in us that responds to greatness of creation with awe. And these verses here tell us where to aim that. Not at creation. Don't worship the creature. Don't worship creation. We worship the creator. Worshiping the creation is horizontal. Go 90 degrees. It changes everything. Go vertical. Worship the creator. God is the creator. He made the world. He gets to define which way is up. We don't. We're intensely vertical because he is creator of all. Not only that. He reigns over all. Let's look at that and see that here as we continue in the psalm. Look with me, if you would, please, in verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. So what we see here, after explaining the why behind worshiping the Lord in the first part of this psalm, now the psalmist goes back to rapid fire commands to worship God again. And notice that the command to worship is not just a command for his people, it's for all peoples. It's a command for all creation, for all the nations. And here we're called to go and proclaim to all nations that the Lord reigns. And the evidence of this, well, the psalmist says that the world is established. The world is established. See, it didn't come into existence by itself. Not many people believe that. Many people believe that the world and everything we know within it just spontaneously started, and then somehow we got to where we're at over a very long period of time. Listen, I have a science background. I have an undergraduate and my engineering degree from the best engineering school in the country. And so, there shall remain nameless. So it's a secular school. And I have sat under and I have explored all of the theories about how this world and the universe suddenly, spontaneously existed. And it's unconvincing. It's unconvincing. This world did not become fixed on its axis all by itself. Spinning, by the way, at the constant rate that is necessary, nor the fact that it's just the right distance from the sun to sustain life, that did not happen on its own, friends. I also have a minor in math. I love math. Math is is how we understand how this world ticks, okay? Mathematics says that the probability of that happening on its own is zero. It's zero. All of this was done by God. And it demonstrates that he reigns over it. He didn't just create it and go, okay, y'all figure it out. That's a heretical view called deism. That's not what God is doing. He reigns over it. He's active in it. And he controls everything sovereignly. We live in an age of the remote control life, don't we? We want control over everything. So we start with the TV, for example. What we watch, when we watch it, how fast it goes, and when it pauses. And then we extend that logic to our entire lives. We want to be the ones holding the remote. But here's the tension. We can't truly worship a God we're trying to manage. That's horizontal living. That's what the Bible calls idolatry. If we're trying to manage God, then what does that make us? We want to be God. Which, by the way, was what the first sin Adam and Eve committed. There's nothing new under the sun, friends. Acknowledging that God reigns over all means putting the remote down. Or better yet, giving the remote to him. He's better at controlling things anyway. It means that the channel he chooses, though, is the right one, even if it's the one that we wouldn't pick. He's the sovereign king of the universe. And the reason it says he will judge the peoples is because that's what a reigning and ruling king does. Only the psalmist says here, skip over words here. The psalmist says that this king does so with equity. With equity. That means he judges with fairness and impartiality. Therefore, worship him. That's our call. Put down the remote. This is us. Intensely vertical. 90 degrees changes everything. He's the creator of all. He reigns over all. Now let's finish the psalm out and see the third reason why we should worship him and be intensely vertical. Verse 11, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Third reason, 90 degrees changes everything, is that he judges over all. He judges over all. A philosopher and writer, C.S. Lewis, noted in some of his writings that history often looks like a story with no justice. It appears that the villains prosper, that the innocent suffer, and that evil seems to win out. Does it feel that way? It does at times, doesn't it? C.S. Lewis goes on to argue that this is because we're only looking at a small portion of God's story. We need to look at the whole story. Let me illustrate this using the Bible. If all we did is we go to the book of Judges, and we studied our way through the book of Judges, y'all, there are some horrific things that humanity does. The total depravity is so evident in the book of Judges. If all we did is look at that book, then we'd miss the full redemptive storyline. Because if that's the only book we're looking at, then man, yeah, evil does seem to win. Villains do prosper. They do prey on the innocent and the weak. We need to take a step back. And we need to look at the whole story from Genesis to Revelation. And what do we see when we do that? We see that Jesus dealt the first blow to Satan when he died on the cross. He dealt a second blow to Satan and death when he rose from the dead. And guess what happens when he returns? Satan will be locked away for all eternity, and all sin will be no more. There will be no more death, and all those who have faith in Christ will spend eternity with him forever and ever. And the church said, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Psalm 96 tells us there's a final chapter, and in it, God judges with fairness and righteousness and faithfulness. And vertical living, friends, involves trusting the author with the ending. It's God's story. He just created us to be in it. Our role is to trust the author who has written a perfect ending. And, by the way, is sovereignly orchestrating it all to come to happen just the way he says it will happen. Even if you're in a very difficult chapter right now, and I know some of you are, the long game belongs to God, church. Hopefully you've been able to see this, but this psalm is an intensely vertical psalm. Along with the 13 commands to worship, did you catch that all the pronouns in this psalm refer to God? There are no I, me, us pronouns in this psalm whatsoever. This psalm is completely about God, not about us. And it intensely calls us to vertical living in response to God. He is creator of all. He made everything, so he deserves everything. He reigns over all. He's in charge, so we can trust him, and he judges over all. He will make all things right. Evil will not get away with it. So we can live freely. Now, question. How should we understand this psalm, this call to intensely vertical living, through the lens of the gospel? After all, this psalm was written on the other side of the cross. We're on this side of the cross of Christ. So how should we live on this side of the cross? Well, this psalm points to the gospel. At the end of verse 2, the psalmist commands us to daily tell of his salvation. So what we understand more fully now what that means on this side of the cross, that salvation points to God's salvation of us through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross is where vertical met horizontal, and guess what? Vertical one. Let's picture this, if you would, on the screen. Picture the cross. Picture the cross. Two beams of wood. One goes this way, and then one goes this way, vertically. Right at that intersection, friends, is where everything in history changed. Think about what those two beams represent. The horizontal beam represents us. Our struggle, our sin, we're always moving sideways, aren't we? You think it's any coincidence we were created upright? But we walk horizontally. We're always reaching for the next thing, comparing ourselves to the person next to us, living for approval, for comfort, for security. Those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. But when we take a good thing and we make it a main thing, then it becomes a bad thing. Horizontal. But the vertical beam represents God, eternal, unchanging, coming down to us. And at the cross, those two lines meet. Heaven intersects earth. Deity, divinity, interrupts humanity. And the result is not just forgiveness. That's good. That's good. But it's also a completely new orientation for our lives. Jesus didn't stay horizontal. He was laid in the tomb horizontally. But on the third day, he rose. And then 30, 40 days later, he ascended. Up. The entire story of the gospel is a vertical story, an intensely vertical story. God coming down, Christ going up, Holy Spirit poured out. By the way, I just mentioned when Jesus carried his cross to Golgotha, it's likely that he just carried the cross beam. Think about that. We know Christ took our sins to the cross. He bore our horizontal reality on his back as he went to the cross, and he paid the price. But then he rose in victory. Friends, when we talk about intensely vertical living, we're not talking about a self-improvement program or strategy or church program. We're talking about living in the reality of what the cross already accomplished. The cross didn't just save us from something. It reoriented us toward someone. Excuse me. Toward God. Upward. Vertical. And Psalm 96 is telling us that that reorientation isn't a one-time event. It's salvation. It's a daily posture. It's a way of living. And 90 degrees, that vertical turn to God changes everything, friends. So how should we respond this morning? When presented with an intensely vertical psalm, how should we respond this morning? Let me suggest two responses, and the psalmist actually tells us. It tells us. First response, worship the Lord with happy exultation. Worship the Lord with happy exultation. There are some additional details from our psalm that would be helpful on this point. First, the psalmist never once refers to God by his title, G-O-D. That's God's title. Excuse me. Never once refers to him. What does he do? He refers to him by his personal name, Yahweh, Lord. which tells us that our worship of him is in relationship with him. Yes, he transcends all things as the creator who reigns as king and judges all people, but using the personal name of God, Lord, here, reminds us that God also descended in Jesus to have relationship with us. We worship him in relationship with him. Second thing to detail to notice is that we get to worship him happily. It's been said that God cares more about our holiness than our happiness. Now, I understand the context of those statements, okay, of that statement. I understand the context. We live in the West here, and it's really easy for us to get caught up into the living a life pursuing pleasure. So I get why those statements are made. It's called hedonism, living our lives for the next pleasurable thing, right? So I understand that, but I respectfully disagree with that statement. I don't see that supported in Scripture anywhere. God cares about both. Why create a false dichotomy there? He cares about both. Why can't we be happily holy in him? And the psalmist here uses four different synonyms in verses 11 and 12 for the word happy. We're to worship the Lord in happiness and happiness. Happily holy in Christ. All creation is called to, by the way, gladly worship God. And worship is what we were created to do. So when we do that, why wouldn't we be happy? Why wouldn't we experience gladness and joy in that? So, worship the Lord with happy exultation. It's okay to have a smile on your face when you're singing praises to God. Worship the Lord with happy exultation. Second response here for us, church, this morning is worship the Lord 3,000. Yes, I'm partially borrowing an idea from Tony Stark's daughter in the Avengers movie when she looks at her daddy and says, "I love you 3,000. So yes, unashamedly, I'm partially borrowing the idea. Instead, I'm actually redeeming it. Okay, worship the Lord 3,000. It communicates that worshiping God encompasses all of life. And that's the sense that we get from this song. Did you notice all the ways that we're told to worship God? It isn't just singing. That's part of it, singing new songs, which as a church, with Pastor Nate, we're going to, in our worship team, we're going to be bringing in, incorporating some new songs to us. Absolutely. Yes, singing is included in that, but it didn't stop there. We're supposed to tell of his salvation, which we understand to be the gospel. That's worship. When we share the gospel with each other, guess what we're doing? We're worshiping the Lord. We're also supposed to declare his glory. We're supposed to ascribe glory to his name. God's got all the glory already. We don't give glory to him in that sense. We ascribe it. We declare that it is true. You do get all the glory, honor, and power. We're even supposed to bring offerings, it says here in the psalm, and even tremble. Did you know that a little fearful trembling before the Lord is an act of worship? According to the psalm. See, all of these are worship. It's a 24/7 reality. Intensely vertical is not just a Sunday thing. Hear me, friends. Intensely vertical is not just a Sunday thing. We're supposed to worship the Lord by living the gospel 7 days of the week. And then we assemble as God's people to worship corporately one of those days, the first day of the week, on a Sunday. We don't go to church for worship. How many of y'all said that today? Me too, right? But theologically, we don't go to church for worship. We assemble as the church to continue what we should have been doing all week long. That's worship the Lord 3,000 kind of living, friends. So track with me, if you would. If we're struggling in our worship on a Sunday morning, it likely reflects a worship issue during the week. So look back over this past week. Did it reflect horizontal or vertical living? And if you're like me, it was probably both. Sometimes we put God in a religion box, if you will. You know, Sunday morning, that's God's time. That's God's time. You know, the rest of the week, that's my time. I have my career box, my family box, my entertainment box, my finances box, and we keep the lids on those boxes tightly closed so that they don't bleed into the God box. But Psalm 96 blows the lids off every box. And this psalm doesn't give God a compartment. It gives him everything. Worship the Lord 3,000 means no more lids, no more boxes. Every part of our lives becomes worship, an act of worship. So church, this psalm is the plumb line for our lives. It shows us true vertical. God isn't commanding a better version of Sunday morning. He wants the 90 degrees because it changes everything. Complete reorientation of our whole life toward him. All the ways, all the time, worship the Lord 3,000. This is us, intensely vertical. It's in our DNA. It flavors how we live. And I'll just note, it flavors how we do ministry at Hope Bible Church. We're intensely vertical, and that's embedded in every ministry at this church. And guess what? We're not mad about it. We're not mad about it. We're happy, actually. We of all people should be the happiest on this earth. We should be the happiest community. You know why? It's because we embrace the gospel. That God became man named Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again to save sinners as wretched as me. And he will save anyone and everyone who turns from their sins and confesses him as Lord. And he will do that instantaneously. And maybe here this morning you haven't done that. Maybe you've been holding back. Maybe you think that not even his grace and mercy could come and be extended to you. Can I just say you're wrong? You're wrong. If he saved me, he'll save you. And if he's sanctifying me, turning me into looking more and more like Jesus, then he'll do the same thing for you. And we do that together. This is us. Why can't we be happy about that? Why can't we exult in that? But for the grace of God, I would still be in my sin, lost and without hope. Church, 90 degrees changes everything. This psalm proclaims it, and the cross shows it. So, church, let's live it. Let's live it. And God, we know, in order to do that, we need your help. We cannot do this on our own. We are dependent upon you. We struggle daily, not living horizontally. We struggle with living for ourselves instead of living for you. So Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to, day by day, live an intensely vertical life? Would you help us corporately as a church to be an intensely vertical church, a happily holy community of people who love you fiercely and love others just as much? And God, would you do a saving work? It's a miracle that I place my faith in you. It's a miracle that anyone else in this room has placed their faith in you, Lord. And so we are asking you to miraculously save others who have not yet done that. We have the greatest treasure in this entire world, this entire universe, and the good news of Jesus. We proclaim it. We seek to live it. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that intensely vertical. It's all for you. It's all for you. This psalm is all about you, and it's not about us. So Lord, would you help us now as we close out to ascribe to you the glory, honor, and power that is due your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.